Good morning, everyone. It's always such a pleasure to see all my brothers and sisters. Especially want to thank those that are visiting with us. Thank you for seeking out the Church of Christ. I hope the message here that I bring to you is uplifting and encouraging, not only to you, but to all of us here. I have two scriptures that I pulled the lessons from this morning, and I'd like you to turn to me with. The first one is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Again, that's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. There reads, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man has begun to build and was not able to finish." For what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with his 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace, so that none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." The second scripture comes from 2 Samuel chapter 24. verses 17 through 25. "Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, 'Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house.' So Gad came to David that day and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite.' David went up, according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord so that the plague may be held back from the people.' Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood, everything, O King Araunah, gives to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'My lord, your God, accept you.' However, the king said, 'Araunah, no, not my will, surely. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.' So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David put there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord has moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel." For every action, there are consequences, whether it be positive or negative. If, for example, you drive safe, over a long period of time, you're given a discount on your insurance. On the other hand, if you drive fast and you get speeding tickets, your rate goes up. Each one of our actions has a ripple effect on other people. If you take the driving one, for example, let's say you own this store and find out that your safe driving has earned you a discount. So when you go to work, you're happy, you're excited, and you're nice to your customers. Those customers relate that good experience to others, and your business blooms. On the flip side to that, you just found out that you've gotten a rate increase because of your tickets. So that causes you to drive more slowly, which irritates another driver, and it motivates him to pass in safely, and he has a rep. The point being is that every time we sin, it affects not just us, but other people. Sometimes the act itself has a direct adverse effect, such as in the case of stealing or lying or adultery. The example of our sin causing others to sin, we find in the inspired writings of Paul, when he talks to us about the little leaven. That's found in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. When we see our sin, we see it hurt others, it hurts us. For example, a man was drinking at a wedding reception, but because of his pride, he would not let his wife drive. They ended up having a wreck, and she was crippled for life, and he grieved every day. In our text, King David had sinned, and 70,000 people died as a result of his sin. David was crushed by the weight of his sin. He was also crushed by the consequences of his sin on the other people. As David dealt with sin, he appealed to an eternal principle. He refused to try to find the cheapest and easiest way out of his sin. David did not seek a cheap way out. When he was offered a cheap way out, he refused it. Again, in 2 Samuel 24:24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." This principle transcends ages, covenants, and dispositions. A Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. David learned this principle from Abraham, Genesis chapter 23, and where he refused Ephron's offer of a free burial site for his dead. Abraham insisted instead on paying the 400 shekels of silver. Another example is that we see when those are given free Bibles, they seldom read them. I remember growing up, I would use my father's tools, and the next day he would go out and find them in the yard. I did this because to me, they didn't mean anything. I didn't buy them. I had no stake in them. I just used them for what I needed and left them out laying. It wasn't until he explained to me the value in them and what it would cost if they ended up collecting rust, getting lost, or even stolen. And the funny thing is now that I have to tell Hannah and Darren the same things when they use my tools and leave them out. I find them just laying around, so I have to teach them the things that my father taught me. So what we've decided to do is when Hannah and Darren, they want certain things, we have them pay for them. And those items that they have to use their own money on, Those are the things that we don't find laying around, broken or lost. People value those things which cost them something. More often than not, the greater the cost, the greater the value. If you have to spend your hard-earned money on something, or even a great deal of your time, it means something to you. You value that item greatly. You care for it and you keep it in working order. Everything costs something. We can tell how much we want something by how much we're willing to pay for it. A hunter will have the best gun he can possibly afford. A chef will easily pay $150 for the best knife. We will find a way to get the things that we want most, even if it means getting a second job, another credit card, or whatever it may be. We also don't skip on buying for the ones that we love, whether it be God, friends, or family. Going cheap does not express love. It does not say, I value you. While doing research, I found the following story a perfect fit to prove this point. Two guys are working in the mailroom, and they're dating a secretary. The first one buys a pack of gum, and using the wrapper, he makes a ring. He gives it to her with a promise that someday he will buy her a real one. The second one buys his girlfriend a 1-carat diamond. He has to work a second job to pay for it, but he tells her that it's worth it to make her his wife. Which do you think expressed love? Which one would she pick? Free always comes with strings or conditions attached. The old adage is true. Nothing in life is free. Anytime we take something that is free, we obligate ourselves to the giver. Salvation is free in that it cannot be earned or purchased, but it is not given without obligation. Again, please don't misunderstand me. No one can earn salvation, nor can it be purchased. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God gives it as a gift to everyone. It's up to each and every individual as to whether they will accept it or reject it, not earn it. I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in him. Here again we see that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not something we earn. The apostles gave certain preconditions for receiving the free gift. We can find these preconditions in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, that's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also in Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Here we see that a Christian must change his lifestyle. We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 15. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Here we also see that one must turn control of his life over to God. God has always required that those who follow him must surrender all to him. If there is anything that we would not give up for God, we are not his. God gave the most precious treasure of heaven for us, and he demands that we be prepared to do the same thing for him. What has it cost us to follow Jesus? What will we withhold from our Savior? Compare our sacrifices to the cost of the men in the Bible to follow God. The stories of the Old Testament are there to teach us, not entertain us. The Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What did it cost Abel to follow God? For that we turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 8. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about, and when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It cost him his relationship with his only brother, which at that time was 1/4 of the human race. Ultimately, it cost him his life. What has our relationship with God cost us? Christianity that costs me nothing is worth nothing. What did it cost Abraham to follow God? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." It cost him his relationship with his parents and his siblings. It cost him his home, his citizenship, and all of his friends. God required one child of him and almost a second. What has our relationship with God cost us? Again, I say to you, Christianity that cost us nothing is worth nothing. What did it cost Moses to follow God? Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 29. Again, Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. He gave up all the king that comes with being part of a royal family. The superpower, the luxury, the privilege, the fame, fortune, power. He endured separation from his parents and a life of hardship and frustration. What has our relationship with God cost us? The Christianity that cost us nothing is worth nothing. What did it cost the Apostle Paul to follow God? Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Philippians 3, 4 through 10. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of his surpassing value, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Having a righteousness of my own delivered from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And next we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 28. But what, in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, and often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He lost power and privilege. He suffered extreme physical abuse and eventually death. What has our relationship with God cost us? The Christianity that cost us nothing is worth nothing. What did it cost Jesus to follow God the Father? Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Again, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up everything that we long for to come to earth to save us. He suffered the indignity of poverty in an undeveloped nation. He suffered the pain and the humiliation of the cross. He left heaven to come to earth and die. What does our relationship with God cost us? The Christianity that cost us nothing is worth nothing. Our relationship with God is worth only as much as we're willing to give for it. Jesus gave up everything for us, and he demands that we respond. God refuses to maintain a relationship with anyone who does not return his love. Jesus taught us that the most important command is to love God. Matthew 22, 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus cautioned us to evaluate our commitment before seeking a relationship with Him. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 35. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. Now large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man has begun to build and was not able to finish.' For what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with his 10,000 men to encounter the one coming at him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace, so that none of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil of the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." Note here again, what Christ says as He commands from us, what is essential is a complete and total surrender. If you do not, you cannot be His disciple. One who invests nothing in the relationship with God places no value in it. Mark 10, 28 through 30. Here's Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. Peter began to say to Him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed You." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life." Sink or swim, do or die, the apostles were in. They were totally committed. Even when the persecutions threatened their lives, they stayed faithful. Why are people so quick to abandon the church? The preacher says something they don't like and they're off. Someone sits in their pew or takes their parking spot and they leave. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no being lukewarm. He won't accept a half, 2/3, or 3/4. Only 100% complete and total surrender. The one who shows up for church on Sunday morning and then puts God on the shelf along with his Bible during the rest of the week is deceiving himself. How does one get to the point that he can become totally committed to Christ? By studying His Word. Bible study is essential, but by itself it will not get us there. One's heart follows his treasure. Luke 12, 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not first to get a heart for God and to be motivated to invest in His work. Treasure comes in many forms. For the average American, his greatest treasure is his time. It can also be in the form of physical resources. Perhaps a car, a house, money, or goods that are stored up, or maybe intellectual skills. When everything that we have is invested in God's work, we will never walk away. Never. Not when we face laughter, ridicule, or abandonment from friends. Not when we face losing family members. For the convictions that we have, that we choose to obey and follow Christ. Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. We rely on that in which we trust. be it whether of this earth or of God. We value that in which we invest our time, our talent, and our resources. Are we putting forth the effort to give God the diamond ring or the ring made out of gum wrappers? What has our relationship with God cost us? The choice is now yours. What are you going to do to ensure that your name is written in the book of life? You have two choices. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you can continue to sit here, and then when this is done, get up and leave. Or you can act, and you can be obedient to the gospel. You can hear the word of God, believe that Christ died for you, confess that he is Lord, repent of your old ways, and be buried with him in baptism. Those of us who have obeyed, we know that we have a relationship with God through Jesus, that when we trip up or that when we fall, we make mistakes, that we can go to God the Father through his Son and ask for the forgiveness. So if you have a need, whether that need be to obey the gospel, if you need prayers from your brothers and sisters, I ask that you do so now as we stand and sing.